Take your Bible, if you will, this morning and open to John chapter 21. We're at the end of Jesus' life and ministry, and we're going to talk a little bit about the time after the resurrection this morning. Of course, we're looking at questions that are asked by the Lord Jesus. And here's a doozy. Remember, as we start reading the passage, that this is after the resurrection. Jesus has met with his disciples out at the Sea of Galilee, although they don't know that it's him yet on the shore, because they're out in a boat. But this is after the resurrection. And this is the third time that Peter and the disciples have seen the Lord. So in verse 12, it says, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth," verse 18, "when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Did you catch the question? See the question there in verse 15? "Peter, do you love me?" I think the question we have to ask to set the guardrails on our study this morning is, how does Jesus respond when we really mess up? And you know, there have been times in our lives, isn't it, that we have really messed up spiritually. We have done wrong things. We have thought wrong things. We have gone in the wrong direction, and we've really messed up. What does Jesus do when we get into messes like that? So here Jesus asks the question, "Do you love me?" Now, how exactly is he saying that? Is he going, "Peter, you betraying rascal you, you have really messed up during this month, haven't you? Do you really love me?" Is that what he's saying? Or is there something else going on here? Well, it may seem like a strange question, but I think when we understand what is happening here, it'll bless our hearts. And this question is going to have a profound impact on Peter's life and his future. So let's go back and look at a little bit of history. Just for the last week or two or three before this event. So here, Peter's story, it's going to be a interaction between Jesus and Peter. And they're going to go back and forth a bit. Now you remember in Mark chapter 8, one of the first things that starts off, and that is Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tortured and crucified, and then I'm going to be buried, and then I'm going to come out of the tomb." And you remember what Peter's response was? Peter was saying, "No, Lord, this is not a good idea. You should not go to Jerusalem if you're going to die. What are you saying, Jesus? Have you lost your mind? We talked a little bit about that recently. And Peter gets rebuked by Jesus in a very firm way. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoo! That's like a real sharp arrow coming right at Peter's heart and hit him right there. And so he's already coming into this, I think, feeling sort of rebuked, and maybe well he should. And then Jesus says something to them that night at the supper, the night he was arrested and the day before he was killed. And he said, "You know, you all are going to fall away. Y'all," let's do it Southern Ohio English, "y'all are going to fall away." And they knew what that meant. And Peter responds back and he said, "Well, they," looking at everybody else, "they might fall away, but not me, Lord, not me. I'm going to stand beside you. I'm going to do what I need to do to protect you and help you and bless you. I'm your friend, Jesus. You can count on me." Well, Jesus couldn't let that go by, so he says, You, Peter, you will deny me before morning. And Peter doesn't like that very much. You know, he's really pinned him. And Peter says, basically, "You watch me." And that's his attitude going through all of this. "I will never do this," he says in Mark 8:35. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Now, that really had to tick Peter off. "Jesus, how come you're standing there calling me a liar?" Peter, you know, "I have been your friend. I have stood by you. I have helped lead this group. Jesus, I am not going to fail. You can count on me." So now they're out in the garden, and here come the soldiers. They're going to arrest Jesus. And Peter is so full of himself, he goes, "I remember what I said. I'm not going to be afraid." And he whips out his sword. And then he swings it. He cuts off the ear of one of the high priest servants. Now, you have to understand, Peter was not trying to get his ear. Peter was going for his neck, but the guy ducked. And so Peter took off his ear. And he's got to be feeling like, "Peter, I'm strong, I'm invincible, disciple, top disciple." And Jesus says back to him, "Peter, wipe that smirk off your face. Put your sword away. This is not what God has in view." Oh my. How can the scriptures be fulfilled, Peter, if I don't go through what God has called me to go through? I would say at this point, after having been rebuked again by Jesus, Peter has to be feeling pretty scummy. I mean, man, you know, it's amazing how you can be so full of yourself and in an instant you're groveling on the bottom. And that's pretty much where he was. By the way, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? You know, if you read the scripture, it's actually more than that. Let me walk you through the list. So Jesus is arrested, and Peter is following somewhere at the back of the... I mean, the disciples all fled, but Peter kind of goes along, and he finds out where they're taking Jesus, and he kind of follows him in there. So let's walk through the times he denies the Lord. Peter follows John into the courtyard of the high priest. I believe John knew somebody there, so they were able to come in where Jesus was on trial. And the girl at the door says to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter, in John 18:17, says, I am not. There we have denial number one. I am not. And then just a few moments later, he's warming himself at a fire. It was a chilly evening, and they had a fire going in the courtyard, and he's cold, so he comes up and begins to warm himself at the fire. And somebody says, you are not one of his disciples, are you? And again he says, I am not. Denial number two. And then a high priest servant, a relative of the man whose ear had been cut off, he says, you know, I'm sure I saw you out in the garden. And by now Peter's in 100% denial mode. I'm scared to death. I don't even want to be here. I shouldn't have never come in here. I didn't think they'd recognize me. And it just simply says, again, Peter denied it. Now, if you look closely at the scripture, after that third denial, it says, at that moment, a rooster began to crow. So three denials and a rooster crows. But, you know, there are other times when Peter denied. Let's keep the list going. Here's number four. Now, he's still in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes by and looks at him closely and says, you also were with that Nazarene, Jesus. And he goes, woman, I don't know what you're talking about. There's really denial number four. And then it says that Peter moves back toward the gate. He says, I've had enough of this. I better get out of here before they ID me and they put me on trial in there with Jesus. So he goes back toward the gate that leads out of the courtyard, and a girl sees him there and accuses him, this fellow was with Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. He is not having a good night with the sharp eyes and memories of the women, is he? I don't know what you're talking about. And then there were some others standing there. Surely you are, because your accent gives you away. In other words, when you talk, you sound like the Galilean that we just arrested. You have to be a part of his disciple band. And then it says that Peter began to call down curses upon himself, and he swore. And he says, I don't know this man you're talking about. That looks like number six to me. And then the scripture says, immediately the rooster crowed. It almost looks in scripture to me like you have 1, 2, 3 denials, a cock crow, 4, 5, 6, and a cock crow. You can study that out. For your own, you can look that up. Looks like he denied the Lord at least 6 times. And the question is, how bad do you think he felt when he all of a sudden realized? Well, the scripture tells us in Matthew 26, verse 75, that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He had to feel like an absolute failure because of what he had done. I mean, he had said, I won't deny you, I won't deny you, I won't deny you, I won't deny you. And what had he done? Oh, my goodness. He had denied him, denied him, denied him, denied him, denied him, and denied him. And there was even a cockcrow warning in the middle, you know, 3, you better stop. And he kept right on going. He had to feel like an absolute failure. See that silhouette guy there? That's how he had to feel. Wow. Not happy with what he had done. So he goes out. We don't know where he went that night, but we know the next day he didn't go to the cross. There on Friday when Jesus was crucified, we don't know where Peter is. But Peter, this great disciple who was going to stand there and be with Jesus and save him and protect him, nowhere to be found. We know that sometime Saturday, probably, the disciples moved into an upper room and behind locked doors. And they're all hiding. Can you imagine how Peter felt during this time? Crushed by his behavior. Jesus is dead. There's going to be no way to make this right in any way. You can hear him sobbing and crying because his heart is so broken. his thoughts had to be black and ugly. But then comes Sunday morning, and Jesus, we're going to see here, start to put Peter back together. And he has a way of doing that. Take your Bible. I want to show you at least one verse here, this process. After Jesus is coming out of the tomb, go to Mark 16 and verse 7. Mark 16 and verse 7. Well, let me just set the stage here. This is early Sunday morning, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome have come out. These three women have come out to the tomb really early. They brought spices because they wanted to anoint Jesus' body. Remember, on Friday, they had to get him in the grave so quickly that they didn't really finish what they were trying to do. And so they had brought spices, and they wanted to anoint Jesus' body with those spices. And so just after sunrise, the scripture says, they were on their way to the tomb, and they were really concerned about who's going to roll the stone away so we can get in and attend to his body. That was bothering them. But then in verse 4, it says they looked up. They evidently came around the corner and looked, and lo and behold, the stone was already rolled away. Now, we know what had happened. Some angels came down and rolled that stone away, and we know that Jesus isn't there anymore. And it says in verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and now they're alarmed. They're afraid. They're scared. What's going on? And, of course, it's an angel sitting there, and he says to them, "Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. There's no harm or danger to you here." He said, "I know you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." So they're looking, and the body's not there. The resurrection has taken place. But notice what he says, what they say next. I got a mission for you, ladies. I'd like you to do this, the angel says. "But go tell his disciples," what are the next two words? "And Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." You know, I think what was going to happen is the ladies were going to go back and say, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord," and they're going to tell the disciples. And Peter's going to say, "Well, you're good disciples, you guys go on, but I don't deserve this. I'm staying. I'm not going back out there to see Jesus." But he got a direct command from the Lord Jesus, didn't he? "Peter, you make sure Peter hears this too. He's supposed to go with them." I don't think Jesus is ready to throw him away yet. So, there's an empty tomb, and then Peter, somewhere there, sees the resurrected Lord. And now we're a week later, the focus is on Thomas there. And then a little more time goes by in that next week, and back in John 21, Peter says something here. He says in verse 3, "I'm going out to fish." Simon Peter told them, and they said, come back to that in a moment, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat. You know what Peter's doing there? Peter's resigning the ministry. He says, I don't deserve to be a disciple. I don't deserve to be called a follower of the Lord Jesus. I'm going back to fishing. Now remember, Peter and his brother and his father, they were in a business. Zebedee's his dad, and they're in a fishing business. And Peter had walked away from that. He was junior partner, probably. And he had walked away from the business to follow Jesus. And now he's literally saying, I'm going to go back to my old business. You know, Jesus may have wanted me on his team, but I have failed him so badly, I don't deserve to go on his team anymore or follow him anymore. Even if he's risen now, he surely does not want me. I have really messed up. And so he resigns the ministry. God had called him to catch men, but he decided, I'm just going to go catch fish. I'm just going to fish. I'm going back to the family business. I'm going to make a permanent return to what I was doing before, because I know how to catch fish. I just can't do what Jesus wants me to do. So he resigns the ministry. He rejects God's evaluation. You know, back there in John chapter 1 and verse 42, when Jesus first meets Peter, what's he say? He says, "You are Simon." And he uses the word that means just a little pebble. You're a little pebble. But you will be Peter, the rock, strong, stable, a foundation. You'll be Peter, the rock. You will be a leader of men, firm in all you do. And Peter goes, well, he sure messed up on that one. No, I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. So he resigns from the ministry, and he rejects God's evaluation. He says, Jesus, no, I'm not what you said I am. I'm a mess. I'm a failure. I blew it. I'm not only that, I'm a big mouth. You heard how many things I said, what I pronounced, that I was so much better than these, the rest of the disciples. It's just not right, Jesus. Not at all. So he resigns the ministry. He rejects God's evaluation of him. And he rouses up a mutiny. Now, I pointed that out when we were going through this. But Peter said, I'm going to fish. And they said, we're going with you. Now you have the whole disciple band following him and saying, man, it's been a bad weekend. It's so much easier to fish. Let's just go fish. Now some of those guys were fishermen in a business. The rest of them probably just went along for the fun of it. But the idea is, Peter, what you do, we're going to do. If you've resigned the ministry, we're going to resign the ministry. You know, you've got to be careful what you do and the influence that you have on others around you. Because when Jesus meets his disciples on this day, he's got a rebellion on his hand. And they're all going, I quit, I quit, I quit, I quit, I quit. I can't do what you want me to do, Jesus. Jesus is facing a crisis in the disciple band. Whoa! What a mess! What's he going to do? And even more personally, what does God do with you when you totally fail? Like Peter, what does God do with us when we totally, completely, and awesomely mess up? What's he do? How badly can you fail and return to service? And I tell you, in this passage, I want you to see the absolute love and tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do? That's the question we want to see here in this passage. The rest of the way out, it's really profound. Well, what will Jesus do? First thing Jesus is going to do is remind Peter of some things. He says, Peter, you've forgotten some things that you once knew, but I want to put it out there in front of you so you understand again or remember them. And Peter, the first thing I want you to learn is that without me, you are a failure. How embarrassing. Peter's out there all night with the other fishermen disciples. And you know what? It's like the song said, fished all night, caught no fishes. Fished all night, caught no fishes. Now, You know, when Nita's dad lived on the lake up in Michigan, I used to go up there. When he first moved up there, I think in 92, I was so excited because he's on a lake. I'm going to get a Michigan fishing license, and I'm going to go out there, and we're going to catch fish. Ha! Those fish, they just, na-na-na-na-na. That was, you know, I think we got the fishing license for the first 2 or 3 years and then quit. Because the fish are saying, you know, if we're going to be caught, we want to be caught by a master, not by you. So it really wasn't embarrassing to me. It was just the way it happened. But for Peter, the fisherman, to go out there and not be able to catch something all night long, it was humiliating, embarrassing. It was something I think it had to be out of the ordinary. He caught no fish. He was familiar with the lake. He knew exactly where to go to catch fish. He knew the best time to catch them, and probably that was at night. And he's probably singing a little tune that went like, if there are fish out there, I can catch them. But he couldn't. He couldn't. How frustrating for him. How unsatisfying. And it always is when we're outside of God's will. It's the most empty place you can live your life is outside God's will. And so Jesus here really forces them to see their failure. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood at the shore. But the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. So they're out in the boat. He's on the shore. He's resurrected. And he's standing there, and they don't recognize him. And he calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Oh, my. You haven't caught any fish, have you? That's the way it would be in our paraphrased English. Jesus is pointing out, you all, you don't have any fish. You didn't catch anything all night, did you? It's like he's rubbing it in. But he wants them to get the message. You need me. And they have to get the first part of this lesson before they can get the second part of this lesson. By the way, here he says, friends. He really is calling them children. And the word there means, you guys are still boys under instruction. You still have another lesson or two to learn. So he's being very kind to them, but he's pointing out the obvious. You guys, you kids, you got some more lessons to learn about me. You can't do anything without me. Without Christ, I'm a failure. Folks, we're failures here too without Jesus Christ. Now, they probably didn't get it right away. But later on, they had a bucket full to think about, I'm sure. They probably figured this man just wanted to buy some fish. And maybe he was just being inquisitive. But then Jesus wanted to teach them the second part of the lesson. Without Christ, I can do nothing. But with Christ, I'm successful. And so what does he tell them to do? There in verse 6. They admitted to him, verse 5, no, we haven't got any fish. So the boat's completely empty. Then in verse 6, Jesus says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, I don't know if they were fishing off the left side or if they'd been going back and forth and back and forth. But Jesus says, if you throw your net down on the right side, you will find some fish there. Now, Well, let's notice what happened. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. I think there was a miracle there. It's possible that Jesus created all those fish. He made them big and fat and heavy and sent them right on the right side of that boat. And Jesus then put them all there. Disciples throw the nets in, and as soon as they start pulling back up, they're going, oh, what a load of fish this is. Do you think that was a pretty good lesson when they realized it was Christ? And they're going, you know, we on our own power and ability were not able to do anything all night long. But here comes Jesus, and on our first cast, we got more than we can ever get in the boat. We need him. We need him. I think they got the lesson. Maybe not right away, but eventually. Jesus was reminding Peter in particular how much he needed Jesus. And that without Christ, I'm a failure, and with Christ, I'm very successful. And then Peter, well, verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who would that be? That's John. That's the way he always refers himself in his gospel and his letters. The disciple that Jesus loved. So John said to Peter, it is the Lord. He was a younger man. He had better eyesight, too. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. He's going to be with Jesus. That was something else that Peter had to realize. When he thought about it later, he's going, you know, I really do have this need to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as he had said there in John 6, when the crowd's walking away and Jesus said, are you going to leave too? Peter comes back and says, wait a minute, where else should we go, Jesus? You're the one that has life, the words of life. We're going to stay with you. And Peter realized, I want to be with Jesus. I'm going to stay with Jesus. I need to be right next to Jesus. And he had to learn that. Peter, you need to learn that you really want to be with me. And he, at that moment, knew that that was true. I really want to be with Jesus. And he had fleshed it out by jumping into the water. So standing there on the shore, it hits him. Why did I do that? Because I love this man. And I love being in his presence. And I need him. And it's only Christ that really satisfies me. Profound. So first of all, he starts off, Jesus does, in the process of putting Peter's life back together. And he reminds Peter of these things. Without Christ, I'm a failure. With him, I'm a success. And I really do want to be with him. And he had come to that conclusion. But now, Jesus takes it to the next step. He recommissions Peter. He recommissions him. And here in verse 15, he got 153 fish. You see that? Come and have breakfast, Jesus says. Then we get down to verse 15, it's like they've had the whole breakfast. And Jesus really hadn't said much to Peter, and Peter hadn't said much to Jesus. And Jesus is not going to leave it that way. He's going to start the conversation, and he's going to get Peter back to where Peter needs to be. And watch how he does that. So now verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, he's using his old name. He'd been acting like his old self. Remember, he had changed his name? And so he's acting like his old self. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And I think what he's doing is he's taking him back to the brag. You know, they are all going to fall away, but not me. Jesus says to him, Peter, do you really love me more than all these disciples? Ooh. Jesus is taking it right back to the heart of the issue, isn't he, and connecting it there. You can tell Jesus is not going to let him off the hook. God requires us to face our sins and repent. And that's what Peter's doing. Now, as we go through this exchange, it's important for you to recognize, and it's hard to see in English, because in English we have basically one word for love, and that's the word love. But there's more going on in this passage, and there's actually two words, there's more than two used in the Greek. The first is agape, which is God's kind of love. It's a sacrificing love, a giving kind of a love, an amazing kind of love. And that's the top love. If you're giving agape love, that's the highest love you can give, and that's the love God always gives. But then there's a lesser love, and that's a phileo love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's a filial love, and it's a little bit lesser, but you still love the brothers. And so when Jesus is asking this first question, he's saying to Peter, do you agape love me? He says, Peter, the top love, do you love me this much? And Peter knows, I can't say yes to that because my actions have not been. They have denied it. So I think, so do you love me more than these? Are you willing to, you know, where do I fit? Do you love me more than these? Or maybe he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than your fishing pole, your fishing net, your fishing boat, your fishing partners, the fish? Who do you love most, Peter? Do you love me? Top kind of love, agape love. Now Peter knew he better not say yes. Better not say yes. So how does Peter answer? Look at the second part of that verse, verse 15. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But now he's using phileo. He's saying, no, this is probably not where I love you, Lord. I love you down here. Phileo, not agape, but phileo, down a little bit. I'm fond of you, would be another way of translating that. Jesus, I'm fond of you. And Jesus' answer was, feed my little lambs. Then we have a second exchange. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And there he uses the same word again. Agape, do you love me up here, Peter? And Peter responds, says, yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, I'm fond of you. He won't admit, you know, he knows he can't say this one because this one's sacrifice. This one is giving. He says, my actions didn't show that one. And so Jesus comes back and just says, take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Then there's a third exchange, verse 17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now this one had to hurt because Jesus uses phileo. He uses the lower love. Peter kept saying, Jesus, I phileo you, I phileo you, I'm fond of you, I'm fond of you. And Jesus says, are you really fond of me? Do you really love me on this level? And Peter responds, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know all things. Jesus, you know what's in my heart. You know my actions. I've behaved badly and I denied you. And I've done all these foolish things. I've been afraid and I didn't stand up for you. But Jesus, if you look deep in my heart, you will see there that I do love you. I'm fond of you. And he uses the word phileo there again. Look at my heart, Jesus. My actions didn't say love, but you can see that it's there in my heart. And sometimes our hearts go a different direction than our actions, don't they? And Jesus knows that. So he comes back, he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You see, all those denials, and Jesus allows him to over and over again say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Step, step, step back to the Lord Jesus' heart. So he recommissions Peter. And then he reassures him. And we see really an interesting statement here. Starts in verse 18. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus basically is telling him, you're going to be arrested and you're going to get your wish to die for me. And we know from history that he was. He was crucified. Many years later, he was crucified upside down. So, you're so eager to die for me? Yeah, you will. You will succeed in the end to everything you wanted to do. Peter's back in. Peter's back in. That's how Jesus treats us when we fail. He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't put us in the trash. He brings us back to where we ought to be. We see so much love and tenderness here. Some believe that failure brings God's sharp words and his withdrawn friendship. But that's not what happens here. He doesn't say, humph, if you're going to fail, then I'm going to take my ball and go home. He doesn't run away from us. He stays with us. And the fact is, Jesus is more committed to us than we could ever possibly know. He'd rather have us get up and get going once again. And he's there to encourage us, to help us along the way. So what do we do when we fail? Some things I think we really have to do. That's not what he does. But here's what we have to do. Here we go. What do we do when we fail? First thing we have to do is repent. And you know, Peter had been doing that. Peter's heart had already turned around. Peter's heart had already said, you did wrong. And Peter goes, I know. Guilty as charged. That's really a hard point to come to. Because some people, unlike Peter, would have probably got mad, walked away, and refused to admit they'd done anything wrong. You know, the circumstances were against me, or, the guys on the team didn't come to support me, and there might be many, many excuses. But Peter said, me, the guy standing right here in my shoes, I messed up. I was wrong. I was proud. I was arrogant. I said things that I couldn't back up. He repented, and so must we. We are where we are if we've failed because of sin and rebellion in our own hearts and lives. So when we fail, let's repent and confess it. Let's trust the Lord to forgive us, and then let's move on because he already has too. God is far more concerned that we learn from failures and move forward than he is that he gets to rebuke us and spank us. Never liked spanking my kids. I'd rather they just do right. And I think Jesus is a lot that way. Notice, secondly, he responded to the Lord. He said, you know, if Jesus is over there and I'm here, I'm going to get back over there. I'm going to go back to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to return to where I ought to be. So if you've walked away from the Lord, guess who moved? Go back and reestablish a relationship with him. Do that. Don't focus on your failures. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and forgives and takes us back. And then it's interesting, too, that Peter reenlists. We don't have a real strong statement of that, except in his life. He got back in the harness. He said, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And just a few weeks later, he's the guy standing up on the day of Pentecost preaching that powerful message. And it's because he said, I do want to be on your team, Jesus, and I want to do what you want me to do. So he reenlists for service. He got back on track. And that's part of the repentance, too. And then the record speaks for itself. There's a lifetime of service through many hardships. And for at least 35 years, we believe that he went out and served the Lord. It was a profound, amazing, a wonderful thing. Faithful service to God. And I'm glad he didn't stop. I'm glad he repented. I'm glad that he responded to the Lord, went back to him, and reenlisted, and then had a record of faithfulness from that day on. So Jesus asks us today, do you love me? But it's not to criticize or put us down. It's to bring us back, because that's what he wants. Do you love me? And we must love him in word and deed. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Go back to him. Go back to him. He's waiting for you to come back. Talk with him. He wants a relationship with you. But you got to meet him at the cross first, because you need his shed blood on your life, his forgiveness, and his paying the penalty of sin. And you need to swap places with him so he gets your sin and you get his righteousness. Do you love me? Do you love me? Huh. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I'm grateful this morning that as we look back on this story, and it really completed, we saw how badly Peter failed, but we saw how wonderfully you reinstated him. And it gives us the MO of God, the modus operandi of how God works when we fail, when we mess up, when we sin. And Father, you call us back to yourselves. Repent, turn around, come back, reenlist, get back in the harness, do what you ought to do. And Father, that's a profound thing. Oh, we see such kindness from the Lord Jesus Christ here. He wasn't willing to just let it go and let Peter be Peter. No, he wanted him back. He wanted to heal his heart. He wanted him to know that Jesus still loved him and wanted him on the team. And so thank you for these steps that we see and for the warm compassion and kindness and love and patience. The kind words that Jesus had for Peter. Father, maybe there's some in the hearing of my voice today that need to hear those same words. But they can turn around. They can come back. They can be at your side. And I pray that they will. Work in our hearts. Take this message, Holy Spirit, and use it in our hearing, in our hearts and lives, and bring us to yourself. Thank you. It's in his great name that we pray. Amen.